Let's give our attention now to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen, who could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. They were Benjaminites, Saul's kinsmen. The chief was Ahiezer, then Joash, both sons of Shemaah of Gibeah, also Jezeel and Pelet, the sons of Azmaveth, Berekah, Jehu, and Anatoth, Ishmai of Gibeon, a mighty man among the 30 and a leader over the 30, Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Johanan, Jozabad of Gederah, Eluzai, Jeremoth, Baaliah, Shemariah, Shephatiah, the Harifite, Elkanah, Ishia, Azareel, Joazer, and Jasobim, the Korahites, and Jolah, and Zebediah, the sons of Jeroham of Gedor. From the Gadites, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Ezer the chief, Obadiah second, Eliab the third, Mishmanah fourth, Jeremiah fifth, Attai sixth, Eliel seventh, Johanan eighth, Elzabad ninth, Jeremiah tenth, Machbanai 11th. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100 men, and the greatest for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it was overflowing all its banks, and put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. And some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. But if you betray me to my adversaries, although there is none wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers see and rebuke you." Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. Some of the men of Manasseh deserted to David when he came with the Philistines for the battle against Saul. Yet he did not help them, for the rulers of the Philistines took counsel and sent him away, saying, "At peril to our heads he will desert to his master Saul." As he went to Ziklag, the men of Manasseh deserted to him, Adnah, Jozabad, Jediel, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zilithai, chiefs of thousands in Manasseh. They helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were commanders in the army. For from day to day came to men to help him, until there was a great army, like an army of God. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him, according to the word of Jehovah. The men of Judah bearing shield and spear were 6,800 armed troops. Of the Simeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. The prince of Jehoiada, the house of Aaron, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man, mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men to their father's houses. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were expressly named to come and make David king. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. Of Naphtali, 1,000 commanders with whom were 37,000 men armed with shield and spear. Of the Danites, 28,600 men equipped for battle. Of Asher, 40,000 seasoned troops ready for battle. Of the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, from beyond the Jordan, 120,000 men armed with all the weapons of war. All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with full intent to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king, and they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them, and also their relatives, from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, came bringing food on donkeys and camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provisions for flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. May God bless his word to us. Well, this is quite a scene, isn't it? It takes a little bit of time to describe, but it's very worth it, and we can be glad that the Holy Spirit did take the time. What we have is a picture of David's anointing in chapter 11. You remember all Israel gathers together to David at Hebron, and they say to him, this is the beginning of chapter 11, "Behold, we are bone of your bone, and Behold, we are your bone and flesh." And then they say, he is to be anointed, for God had promised that he would be shepherd over the people Israel. Also at that time, we see that the elders come to make him king. David makes a covenant with these representatives. Chapter 12 adds another layer to this and describes from all of Israel, all over the map, thousands and thousands of men coming from every tribe to come and make sure that David stays king. Chapter 12 begins with a flashback, reminding that there were men who came to David earlier when he was at Ziklag, when he was running from Saul. But in all of this, you see God's provision for David. From the very beginning, even when David was on the run, God was bringing men to him. God was providing David with the help he needed to do his job as king. All of these people flowing to him, submitting themselves to him, and offering their service. Well, this all culminates in the final verses of chapter 12, and it's this huge celebration. Thousands and thousands of people coming together to have this three-day feast. Food brought on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. This great procession of people and animals all to celebrate the king who has come. Why a huge celebration? Why are all these mighty men of valor and of war sitting down to eat food? Well, the scripture tells us there was joy. There was joy in all Israel. A joyful army is an impressive thing. Armies know a lot of deep feelings: loyalty, loss, fear, courage, duty. And here, joy. It's worthwhile for us to reflect on the why behind that joy. Why did all of these people come together for this purpose? To celebrate in all of the strength and power that was exhibited there. What made these men, brave, tough, valiant men, and their families, so joyful? What caused them to sit down and celebrate such life and with such energy and such abundance? I think the answer is pretty simple. The strength of their beloved king. They came knowing that they were being led by this chosen one of God. They had committed themselves to hearing God's word as he had spoken it and believed him. These armies and these people were coming to celebrate. In many ways, it feels like a victory celebration, doesn't it? This is often when armies celebrate, right? Not at the beginning of the battle, but at the end. Once it's all won, once everything's been accomplished, and there is peace, unity, prosperity, this great reason for rejoicing. Now, in a sense, the battle had been won. David had been brought to the throne, who had been on the run for quite some time. But yet there was also many battles still to come. You remember, one of the reasons David had to ascend to the throne was because Saul failed to conquer the Philistines. That was David's job now. These men were coming to him not just to have a big party, but to go to war. Men who were not just any men, but throughout this entire chapter, we're constantly told how great they were. Like the beginning, we read of these Benjaminites, who were able to sling stones with either the right or the left hand, a very powerful advantage in a time of war. We read that when these great numbers of troops, when they come, they're always seasoned troops. And even these the smaller thousands of numbers, like 1,000 or 3,000, these are often commanders, the best of the best. Israel is sending their mighty men, their special task forces, their elite to come and serve the king. They serve David with faith and with confidence that God will do through him as he has promised, and they're ready to celebrate that. Now, this is important for us to remember because as David points to us and pictures to us our king, King Jesus, we're reminded that we do the very same thing, even every Sunday when we come to worship. Now, we don't have a three-day festival, but we do have a one-day festival. We take the time and we remember how Jesus ascended to the throne through his work on the cross, to he ascended to power, to glory, to victory as the anointed one of God. And when we celebrate in this kind of great fellowship and even around a table. This happens both in worship and after worship. We break from our activities, we take time away from our lands, our peoples, our places, so that we might pray and eat and sing and celebrate and worship. Spending time together in joy over what the king has done. So I want to think about this evening, this joy that they're celebrating, the strength of the king, in three ways in particular, three aspects of this joy that they have that comes out in the chapter. You might think of it as this way. These are three benefits that result from the king's strength and the king's victory and God's promise. Three things that give us cause for joy, and they are peace and unity and prosperity. First, peace. Now, peace is not usually the first thing we think of when we think of an army or the captain of an army. But it is the end for which any good army is aiming, peace. And this is what, in chapter 12, Amasai prophesies. This is in verse 18. We read that the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse, peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." This is the aim of these warriors. This is the aim of these mighty men of war and of valor. Peace. And it's not just an aim, a goal that they have. It is the Spirit of God's expressed desire. He clothes Amasai and he prophesies in this way, and David receives him. These men are aiming for peace. It's what King Nebuchadnezzar desired for his people in his Babylonian empire. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Often in the greeting that I give in the beginning of our worship services, at the beginning of the various letters in the New Testament, we hear this, grace and peace be to you. This is a goal that our Lord has for his people. And so, it's what we read that of King Jesus, what he blesses his disciples with. On the Sunday after his resurrection, after his conquering of the grave, he comes and he stands among his disciples. And you know what he says to them? Peace be with you. But peace, as you know, does not come easily. Whether that's national peace, international peace, or even personal, inner peace. Can be a very hard thing to have sometimes, to feel comfort, to feel at ease, to feel at rest, to know that you are right with God and that things are good, that there isn't battle and strife going on. It doesn't come easily because sin and evil are everywhere. It's between us as individuals, as neighbors, as Christian brothers and sisters, and it's inside too. The Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit are warring at one another, warring with one another, fighting this battle. We're reminded in Scripture, in Ephesians, to put on the armor of God, to be mighty men of valor, because we don't fight the things of this world, but spiritual powers and darkness, sin. Satan himself seeks to tear apart families, churches, countries, to tear us apart from God. Peace is not easily come by. And so when God says, "Here is my anointed king, peace will come through him," you can see why people should stand up and listen. Their ears should open up and say, "I want to hear that. Who is this king?" And when we hear that it is Jesus, even as they heard it was David, we're right to be filled with joy. That's why God puts these words in Amasai's mouth. That's why Colossians 1 says of Jesus, David's son, that through him God reconciled all things through himself, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus will go to his death. He will go. He will go into battle. He will shed his blood. He will die. But through it all, he will be victorious. And he will give you peace. So this is why they have joy. This is why they're going to celebrate. Because they have been given a king who is giving them peace. Here's a second thing we receive through the strength of our King. Unity. Unity is a lot like peace, but it's perhaps you could describe it as something even greater than peace. Because it describes not just the peaceful existence of things, but the peaceful coexistence of things. Unity describes more than things not at war, but as things joining together, becoming one. We read various descriptions of this kind of unity here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We read of the singleness of purpose of the tribe of Zebulun. We read of all of these people coming together to aid and to help David. Over and over we read that they were coming to help David, to help him. We read of their unity as they're described in this kind of battle-ready order there in verse 38. All these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron with the full intent to make David king over all Israel. It's not a simple thing to gather thousands and thousands of people who are strong and powerful and equipped to destroy one another, to come in submission under one single person. unified. Strength and power and glory all coalescing together for unity under King David. Multiple tribes, multiple representatives. We know how remarkable this is because it doesn't last. One day these tribes will be separated from one another, will be at war. David's own house splitting apart, factions, insurrections, rebellions, people using this power, using their strength, using their political and military acumen and wisdom and cleverness to hurt one another, to destroy and bring things of God down. But not here. Here they are coming together. They are coming in unity. Can you imagine what it would feel like to be marching in this particular army? To know that every single person around you is there for the same purpose, the same godly purpose? To see David, the anointed one of God, crowned as king? This is how things should be under the Lord's anointed one. Gathering together with him at the head, victorious, a God-sent leader. And it's because of that unity that they also were able to sit around the table, in some ways as this one humongous family, worshiping God, celebrating, and full of joy. Now, if this is true of David, think how much more true this is of King Jesus, who unites people not just for a time, but for all eternity. People who can come together and celebrate despite great differences, not just coming from different tribes, but from different languages, different countries, different eras of history. It's remarkable. It's wonderful. Jesus describes his church as one body. He envisions our unity together as so significant that we could be described as one person. That much unity is what belongs to us under Jesus, our head. And that's why when we live our lives together, we eat and we pray and we laugh and we cry, and we do it not just as people who happen to have similar interests, people who happen to bump into each other along the way, but who people who are united under this king, who are united by the very Spirit of God, the same one who clothed Amasai to prophesy about this peace, is the same one who is in each of us and unites us together in a spiritual unity. Again, no wonder we have joy. This is how good our king is. These are the things that he has done and what he has achieved through his blood on the cross and his ascension to power. The last one, and there are many we could think of, but prosperity. This celebration is astonishing. Have you ever had a big party at your house, gone to some big box store and bought lots and lots of food, filled up maybe one, two, three shopping carts to provide for a lot of food for your family, guests and friends? Maybe you've even done that recently or you're planning on doing it soon. Now listen to this description of this particular celebration and consider this from the angle of prosperity, God's blessing under the anointed king. Verse 39, and they were with David for 3 days. 3 days, not an evening party, a three-day party, eating and drinking, for their brothers and brothers had made preparation for them, and also their relatives, from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came bringing food, on donkeys, on camels, on mules, and on oxen. Abundant provisions for flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. So you can perhaps imagine a shopping cart full of food. Imagine a donkey or a mule, 100 pounds, filled with food. Imagine an ox, or here listed, oxen. From what I understand, they can carry about 1.5 times their weight. We're talking about thousands of pounds pulled. Camels, likewise, can carry 500, 600, and upwards pounds. This is a lot. Even if you had just 4 of these animals filled with food, imagine how much that would be. But here what we have pictured is this great celebration. All of these people with animals pouring in. And with good food, abundant provisions of delicious things. This is a celebration. God is not merely providing them with the bread and water. He gives them raisins and figs and cakes, wine and oil and meat. Prosperity. Good provision. This is when we put our Thanksgiving meals out on the tables, right? This is what we kind of say, wow, at. Look at all that God has given to us. We kind of go over the top as a way to celebrate his over-the-topness to us, as a way to celebrate the way he just pours out blessings on us. That happens because of our king. You remember the way I quoted King Nebuchadnezzar speaking? He speaks to the whole earth, all nations, tribes, languages, peoples. This is no doubt hyperbole, because we know that King Nebuchadnezzar did not rule over every square inch of the earth. But Jesus, it's a little different. It's a lot different. Remember what Colossians 1 said? Making peace by the blood of the cross, reconciling all things to himself on earth and in heaven. Jesus owns it all. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, when he ascends to glory, to his throne at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, he reconciles it all to himself. He owns it all to himself, and he gives it to us. Remember what James said earlier that we read? Every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father who is above. Under the kingship of Jesus, we have the prosperity that is pictured here with David and his people, and much, much more. God promises to give us a new heaven and a new earth. He promises us, even now, he says, we have every spiritual blessing. Now, it's true that sometimes God's people suffer under a lot. Like David, they find themselves in the wilderness, fleeing, running, scared, relying on God by faith. There are some Christians around the world who suffer under persecution, under loss, under famine, under great difficulties. But even when these material blessings aren't present, God is continually producing a much richer fruit in all of us, bringing a harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He's bringing these fruits of the Spirit to bear, to blossom and grow. He provides for us. And he promises us that these things will flower into rich blessings. And the material blessings that we lack now, it's just for a little time, to produce these great spiritual blessings in us that one day we might enjoy everything, material and immaterial, physical and spiritual. Even now, God is providing this prosperity for us and all the necessary conditions for it to grow in. You think, what would it take for Israel to enjoy all these flowers and cakes and raisins? Good soil, good sun, rain, lack of insects, lack of disease, mold, the list goes on and on. Think of the conditions it takes for God to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. Peace with the Father, life in the Son of God, the pruning and cultivation by the Spirit. All these things God is doing for us. He is making us a prosperous people. And this is what we have in Jesus. He is our King, pouring out his Spirit on us, bringing forth these spiritual benefits, promising us a world and a kingdom, treasures that we can hardly even imagine. This is what we have in King Jesus, and this is why we, as Christian soldiers, go onward to him and say, "Here I am, O Lord and King, at your service, ready to help and serve in any way." We gather around the table of the Lord, around the Lord's table, communion, and in our homes as well, over simple meals, joining with one another, celebrating, all because of the grace and strength of our King. This is what God tells us and teaches us in 1 Chronicles 12. This is the joy that we have in the Lord. Now, I admit that there is some degree in difficulty, a degree of difficulty in seeing this. Because a lot of this celebrating, this joy, it comes to us by faith. You look around you here now and you see a few people, a few warriors, men of war, people who've put on the armor of God. But we're a small group. There aren't thousands and thousands around us. We don't see animals parading in, loaded down with cakes and raisins. It can be hard sometimes to see these things. Because in some ways we don't see them. Our King is not here, but in heaven. And our mightiest soldiers are not always mighty, are they? They fall, they get confused, they stumble. When we think about our own joy, we know that it is weak, sometimes weeping. Our peace inside is sometimes fraught with struggles. Sometimes we search for it for a long time before we feel peace. Our unity with one another sometimes feels more like strangers in a room than a family at a table. But God gives us this word to remind us of the truth. We as Christians are people who judge things not by the way they seem, but by the way they are. We judge things not by the way that we see them at the moment, but the way that God says that they are, because he is truthful. We judge not, we don't judge eternity by the things that are temporal, or the glorious things to come by our momentary afflictions, or the things that are promised by the things that we are waiting on. As Christians, we listen to the passage, God's word, from a place like 1 Chronicles 12, and we look away from our situation as it seems to us, the lies that Satan tells us, and we hear the word of God as it is promised to us in Jesus, and we hear a word of truth. And we know, and we begin to see the peace and prosperity and unity that God has promised. We see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and those around us. We see the way that he provides for us daily, for our eating, for our clothing. We see the way that he has given us victory over sins in our life, over death itself. We judge life based on what God has said, what God has done in Jesus on the cross. So if you have struggle with peace inside, think of David and think of Jesus. Think of the peace that is secured here, the peace that is coming to God's people under this King. And remember how much more peace, how much everlasting peace, a peace that passes understanding, that comes to us in Jesus. If you desire unity with your brothers and sisters, if you feel like community and communion is lacking with those around you, then see things in the light of Jesus, in the light of the Spirit that has been given to us, the Spirit that unites us with one another. Treat your brothers and sisters not just as strangers as in a room, but even though you may not know them very well, as those who are members even of the same body that you belong to. It gives you reason to have courage to go to them, to get to know them, to come close to them, to be submissive, to forgive, to love. If you desire prosperity, look to King Jesus again. Don't look to the things that fade in this world, but to the treasures in heaven that is waiting for you as an inheritance that belongs to you as the children of God. All of these things are a free gift that God gives to you. He gives this to you freely through his Son. And he says, here, enjoy. Here is the King who comes into glory. And all this is for you. And that's why we get up and we march together in this life under the banner of our King. It's why we come every Sunday together to worship, to celebrate and enjoy here and now. Because our God has given us great joy. Everlasting joy through the strength of the anointed King. May we learn to see things like this, to seek things in this way, not just struggling in the things of this world with no eye on the one whom God has given, but let us see everything, experience everything, feel everything, and press on in the joy of the Lord. Let us pray.